It's a great blessing and privilege to be with you this morning, to have this opportunity to worship in the house of our Father. And do ask that you continue in prayer, thankful for our visitors who are here with us, and do ask that you pray with us and for us, that the Lord will be with all of us as we go forward together this day. I'd like to draw your attention this morning to the ninth chapter of the book of Romans. While you're turning over there, over the last several months, I have, as I have told you before I started a sermon, preached something that was requested of me, and this morning is not one of those cases. I was not requested to preach this, but over the course of these last few months in preaching through sermon requests, it didn't really highlight to me a lack of knowledge. What it really highlighted to me is just how important the subject that we're going to talk about this morning is. We've talked about, in the last few months, we've talked about marriage, we've talked about the resurrection, we've talked about how to deal with sins, both publicly and privately, in our homes, in our churches, in our families. And thinking about this world in which we live, it's very easy for you and I to reach the wrong idea about certain things, why they are and how they came to be. Perspective can change a lot of things in our life. And a lot of times we look at things from our own perspective. And when we look at things from our own perspective, we fail to realize reality because sometimes circumstances blind us or at least hinder us from seeing things the way they really are. And one of the best ways to overcome that is to actually look at this world and to look at things the way God sees it and to try to understand His perspective and try to understand the way He views things. With that in mind, looking at the ninth chapter of Romans, I'll freely tell you up front that the sermon this morning is about the sovereignty of God and how He has a perspective in this world that you and I need to try to share. And I hate to start in the middle of this, but for the sake of time, we're going to have to begin in the middle of a thought. So just jumping right into this, in verse 6, Romans chapter 9 and verse 6, it says, "Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not Israel, which are of Israel, neither because they are all the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. But the children of the promise are counted to the seed, for this is the word of promise, at this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God, according to election, might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay, of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he hath afore prepared unto glory?" Here in this extended reading that we did, Paul covers several different aspects and several different avenues of life. And in doing so, he shows us how God views these things. Now, before we get down into the weeds and get down real deep into this, when we talk about the sovereignty of God, I think it behooves us to know exactly what it is we mean by this. As this reading shows, the word sovereignty literally means authority, power, and control. And you look at somebody in an office, somebody who is like a president, a king, a senator, whatever the case may be, they have an authority given to them in that office. They have some kind of control or power based on the position they hold. But friends, to say that God is sovereign is literally just claiming that He is who He claims to be. You and I live in a world, as I mentioned yesterday, as we were talking about some of this, we mentioned yesterday that this world hates God. This world hates the very existence of God. They hate His name. They hate the reference of Him. They're doing everything they can, and Satan is trying very hard on every hand to convince us that the things that are in this book are a lie, that God isn't real, and this is all just one big fairy tale. I'm going to tell you, friends, if this was not real, if this was a fairy tale, I would be very confused about a lot of things in life. Because you and I are living in a world where there are things that man cannot explain. You and I are living in a world where there are things that no matter how smart man thinks he is, he cannot come to grips with. We live in a world where man will try to give an answer to something he has no idea what he's talking about. I've told people before, when you ask me a question, I can give you the 5 second, 5 minute, or 5 hour version of I don't know. Depends on how much time you want me to prove to you how much I don't know. But I can tell you this, the world we live in was designed by somebody. The world we live in was built by somebody. The world we live in is upheld by somebody. And the world we live in, there is a control and a power that rests in the same person, and His name is God. That being said, notice how God approaches life. There's a really bad doctrine out there that has this to say, that God, sometime in the past, 6,000 or 7,000 years ago, He wound this universe up like a clock, and it's got a little buzzer on it, and He walked away, and He's going to come back when the buzzer goes off, and He's going to basically end this universe and take His children home. Friends, that's foreign to the Word of God. God is very actively involved and interested in what happens on a daily basis today. You and I live in a world where miracles happen every day. You and I are living in a world where prayers are answered every day. God has not walked away. God is very actively involved. Now, that being said, there's another doctrine that says that God controls everything that happens in this old world. And as we'll find out, that doctrine is wrong as well. God does not control every single little action that happens in this world. We, a lot of times, do things of our own will, of our own nature, of our own desire and our own lust after the lust of our flesh. That is not of God. That is of this world. So that being said, notice how God approaches this world. Paul lines out three different things in these opening verses that we read, verses 6 through 11. He highlights that there are people that think that, well, it really matters who you come from. It really matters who your birthright is. It really matters who your family lineage is. Paul makes it very clear that you can be a child of Abraham, but that doesn't necessarily make you a child of God. He makes it very clear that you could belong to a certain family or a certain tribe, but that doesn't mean anything, he said, because they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Now, what Paul is saying there is a nation of Israel, but not all of God's family, which in the Bible is also called Israel, is of natural Israel. You and I, but praise be to God, I believe are in God's family. But we're not natural descendants of Abraham because it was God's choice and God's good pleasure to choose whom He would, how He would, and when He would. You and I did not belong to this particular family, but that's okay because they are not all of Israel, which are of Israel. And then Paul goes on to explain this. He says that it wasn't based on natural lineage. He says, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. What's so special about Isaac? What's so meaningful about how he came into this world? What's meaningful about it is, naturally speaking, Isaac should have never been. Naturally speaking, a 100-year-old man and a 90-year-old woman do not have children. But friends, Abraham was 100 years old and Sarah was 90 when Isaac was born. That's not a fable. That's not figurative language. That is literally how it happened. How did it happen? God's power, God's authority made it happen. And you and I, just like that, by nature should have never been part of the family of God. But praise be unto God, by His power, by His authority, and by His will, He made us a part of His family, even though naturally speaking, it would have never come to pass. For those of you that remember last Sunday night when Elder John Scott was here, he made this comment that a lot of people believe that election or predestination or any of these wonderful doctrines we believe, they're basically hinged on this one thing. God would look down and see who would be good. God would look down and see who would accept Him. God would look down and see who would choose to be a part of His family. Well, friends, I'll give you that God looked down. But He didn't find anything like that. What He found is that all have gone out of the way. All have become together unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. God looked.
You know how many of us measured up? Zero. But you know what God did? In spite of that, He loved us anyway. In spite of that, He chose us anyway. Was it based on who our parents were? No. What it was based on was a promise that God made that He would have a people and that His Son would ransom those people from their sins. Just like Isaac was a birth by promise, so are we a birth by promise. And that's solely by God's choice and by God's sovereignty. Then Paul goes on, he says, and not only this, but it happened again. For when Rebekah had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, something else happened. You know, naturally speaking, Rebekah wasn't supposed to have children. She was barren. She could not have a natural offspring. And she prayed to God. And then Isaac also entreated God on behalf of his wife. And God opened her womb and blessed her to have children that naturally should not have happened. Now, Paul has just got through saying that like Isaac was a birth by promise, so we're a birth by promise. But he goes a step further. He says there was another birth that happened by the miraculous hand of God. But this miraculous birth didn't produce one child, it produced two. And these children, having not even been born, not having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. You remember when Rebekah was expecting Jacob and Esau? They were wrestling together in her womb. And she asked God, what does this mean? And God said, two manner of people and two nations are in thy womb. And it says that the elder shall serve the younger. And you know what happened when Esau was born? Jacob reached out and caught his heel as he came out. And they asked, why hast thou broken forth and supplanted him this day? You and I are just like Jacob was. There was nothing good about us. We hadn't done anything that could merit God's esteem. But solely by His choice and solely by His grace, according to the purpose of God, according to election might stand, how was it? He loved Jacob and he hated Esau. Now, this isn't new information to all of you, I'm sure. I'm really trying to get down to some of this latter language, but just to sort of set this stage, God opened this woman's womb. She wasn't supposed to have children. Wouldn't you think, let's just put you in God's position. If you can, put your God hat on and just think for a minute. If I'm going to go to the trouble to open this woman's womb and bless her to have children, wouldn't you make both of them a child of God? I probably would. I'll be honest. If I'm going to go to the trouble to do something and extend my power, I'd probably say, you're going to have my children. But what does it say? I've loved Jacob, but I've hated Esau. Is God wrong? We'll find out in a minute. Paul's going to ask that question. But think about God's perspective. He blessed this family to have children. But He didn't love both of them. He loved one of them. Now, before we go any further, I want to make this very clear. A lot of people use God's sovereignty as an excuse to cover up sin. This is not an excuse to cover up sin. Do you know who's responsible for sin? We are. What is this teaching us? What this is teaching us is not that God is somehow unjust, unkind, incompassionate, unloving. He says, well, I'll bless you to have children, but I'm not going to love one of them. Friends, you and I need to get through on a regular basis our own sinful pride to understand that God is not required to love anybody. God's not required to bless anybody. Do you know where the requirement to love people and bless people came from? He laid it upon Himself. He required of Himself to love us. He required of Himself to bless us. God didn't owe us anything. And when you and I start thinking about, well, why would God do it this way? Why would God, and I'm getting ahead of myself, why would God be this unkind? Friends, He's not being unkind. He blessed His family to have children, and He loved one of them, and He wasn't required to love anybody. So that being said, He says, I've loved Jacob, and I've hated Esau. Now, I want to make a point that I've made before I move on. A lot of times, you'll read this verse to somebody who doesn't believe like we believe, and they'll say, well, that's just not right. There's just no way that can be true. What that probably means is, well, God loved Jacob, and he loved Esau not quite as much because Esau wasn't as good a fellow. What if I was to tell you a story about two brothers, and these two brothers, and I'm going to put it in modern day terms, these two brothers, when they were growing up, one of them was out in the yard cutting the grass, one of them was out chopping wood. Whatever his father asked him to do, he went out in the yard and he did it. The other one sat around the couch and he lazed around the house. He sometimes swept the floor, but he was just kind of a lazy guy. The other one did what his dad asked him to do. The other one just hung around the house. And then it came time when they were both about grown that the other one was, the older one, he was on the side of the road. He crashed in the ditch and he was about to die. And his brother comes along and he says, "Why don't you help me?" And he says, "Well, I tell you what, I'll help you if you give me all the money in your inheritance." And the brother says, "Well, you know what? I'm about to die here in the ditch. What does my inheritance matter to me? Sure, I'll give it to you." So he pulls his brother up out of the ditch, saves his life, basically, and steals all his money in the process. At the same time, he then lies to his father to take what's left of his older brother's inheritance out of the will and then skips town. And while he's away, he experiences a lot of different things. And when he comes back, his older brother welcomes him, hugs him, kisses him, and says, "What do you need? I'll supply it." In that story, which one of them sounded better? It wasn't the younger one. It was the older one. But friends, I can tell you this. Esau, right now, today, is burning in hell. You don't have to amen that, but it's the truth. It's the way it is. And right now, Jacob's in heaven. How is that possible? Because, friends, Jacob was loved by God in spite of himself. And Esau, like everybody else by nature, is not deserving of God's grace. Now, the question is immediately going to be asked, or it's immediately going to be said, that's just not right. What does Paul in the very next verse say? Romans 9:14 says, "Is there unrighteousness with God?" You tell somebody that Esau's in hell, you tell somebody that Jacob's in heaven, and it wasn't by their choice, it wasn't by their action, they're going to say, that's not right. Paul says, is there unrighteousness with God? The answer is, God forbid. God forbid that you and I speak about God or against God, against what He says and His will. What does Paul go on later to say? He says, "Nay, O man, who art thou that repliest against His will?" Who are we to question what God says? Who are we to question what God does? You know, when Abraham was petitioning God on behalf of his nephew Lot, whenever the Lord appeared to Abraham in Genesis 18 in the plains of Mamre, he says, "I'm going to not hide from my servant Abraham what I'm going to do. I'm going to come and I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah." And Abraham starts petitioning God on behalf of basically his nephew. He didn't really care so much about Sodom and Gomorrah. He cared about his nephew Lot and his family. And he says, "Lord," he said, "would you destroy the righteous along with the wicked? Would you destroy the good along with the bad?" He says, "What if there were 50 righteous found in the land of, or in the city of Sodom?" He says, "Would you not spare it for 50? He says, "For will not," this is Genesis 18:35, he says, "For will not the Lord, the judge of all the earth, do right?" Abraham asked that question, but he's not asking it because he doesn't know the answer. He's asking a rhetorical question because, friends, the answer is always yes. The Lord, the judge of all the earth, will always do that which is right. You know what my problem is? I don't always understand right like I need to understand. You know, when I was growing up, we had a little thing in the house that was called an attitude adjuster. Y'all have those? We had them. They got used frequently. The attitude adjuster one day broke. And I thought, well, hallelujah. That is over. It got replaced by the wisdom stick. If any of you need to know what I'm talking about, we'll talk at lunch. I'll explain it all to you. But we had an attitude adjuster at the house. It was replaced by a wisdom stick. You know why those things were there? Do you know why those things were used? They were used, friends, because children don't come into this world knowing what to do. How many of you who have children just... your child came out and started saying please and thank you, yes ma'am, no ma'am, yes sir, no sir, was polite, respectful, and always did what they were supposed to? Nobody's child does that. You know why? Because children don't come into this world knowing what it is they're supposed to be doing. That's what parents have to teach them. Well, friends, we're the children of God. Do you think we need attitude adjusters? Do you think we need some wisdom sticks? Do you think we need some correction and some instruction, some deepening of our understanding to understand better who God is, what He does, and how He does it? Sure we do. And one of the things that we have to understand is that when the Lord does something, whether we understand it or not, whether we can figure it out or not, friends, if the Lord does something, He is right every time in what He does. No matter what the world says, God is always right. And Abraham mentions that. He says, "Will not the Lord, the judge of all the earth, do right?" He's asking that because he knows the answer is yes. He knows God is going to do the right thing. And here Paul says, is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. I don't care who says what in this world. I don't care who does what in this world. No matter what they say about God, if they charge Him with unrighteousness, it's wrong every time. God is always right. You know, about 18 years ago now, almost 18 years ago, one of the most infuriating things that I personally felt back when 9/11 happened. And it was a very difficult time in this country. There were a lot of heartache. There were a lot of questions. There were a lot of fear, a lot of anxiety going around. But here's what made me the maddest at 9/11. Is I would hear people come on either television or radio or whatever. I was in college at the time. And people would come on college campuses promoting this. And they would say, this just proves that God is not real, that God does not exist, because if there really is an all-knowing, all-powerful, all-loving God, things like this wouldn't happen. Friends, that is about the most contrary, foreign thing that you and I could think of, because friends, had it not been for God in this world on a regular, everyday basis, how bad do you think this world would really be? Friends, God's hand of restraint, God's controlling grace, God's providence upon His people is what makes this land, what makes this world as safe as it can be. I tell you, there's people out there that would like to cut your throat as much as take a dime off of you. Why does that not happen more than it does? Because God is still in this world and God still looks over and watches over His people. Who are we to reply against God? Paul says, nay, O man, but who art thou? It replies against God. And notice what he says in verse 16. He says, so then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. And notice the next verse. He says, for the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he'll have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. Here Paul brings us to another example. And this is an example I just opened up right now. Sometimes people will look and they'll see a wicked ruler, or they'll see a wicked leader, and they'll say, well, does this mean that God has forsaken us? Does this mean that God has forgotten us? Not necessarily. What does he here say? He said, it's not of him that willeth, it's not of him that runneth, it's of God that showeth mercy. Friends, do you realize that the thing that carries the day in this world is not how we run? It's not what our will and our desire is. Now, it's in our best interest, as I'll get to in a moment, for our will and our desire to be matched up with God's. But what is that which carries the day? What carries the day? What makes the sun come up in the morning is not because I said so. What makes the moon come up at night is not because I desire it to be. What matters, friends, is that God's hand and God's power is still here. And he says this, he says, as the Scripture says unto Pharaoh, here's what the Scripture says to Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee. You know, when Pharaoh took the throne in the land of Egypt, he was a very wicked person, very, very wicked man. He was one who, he furthered the children of Israel's bondage, he made their slavery worse. And you think about this, let's say a man comes to you and he's a pretty wild-looking man. You know, Moses had just spent 40 years on the backside of the desert. Any of you ever been to the backside of the desert? I hadn't been to the backside of that desert, but there's some deserts in this country that I've been to. They're called survivalists. They're people who live off the grid. They make their own stuff. They grow their own stuff. So they don't want the government to know where they are. These people exist. I've met a few of them. Some of them who've been doing it for several years, they're strange-looking people. And I'm not making fun, I'm just trying to paint this picture for you. They're strange people. They have a strange appearance. They don't live around other folks. Well, here Moses has been on the backside of the desert for 40 years. Half his life at this point. He's 80 years old. So for half his life, he's been on the backside of the desert. He's probably got baked skin. He's probably got skin that looks like shoe leather. Got a big, bushy beard. Clothes that are probably not in the best of shape. I mean, that's just what happens when you live in the desert. And this fellow comes to you with a stick in his hand and says, my God has told you to let my people go, and here's your sign. He throws the stick down. It turns into a snake. What are you going to do? Well, first of all, you're going to run from the snake. And then when you finally come to your senses, you'll be like, there's something to this fellow. But no, what does Pharaoh do?
He brings his magicians and he says, can you do that?
Sure we can. They throw their sticks down. They all turn to sticks. And then this hairy, bearded fellow says, watch this. And his snake eats up their snakes. Then he picks it up and it becomes a stick again. What do you do? I might be inclined to listen to him. How about you? Or then how about this? He takes that same stick, he sticks it in your river, the only source of your water in the land of Egypt, the Nile River, and all of a sudden it turns into blood. You going to listen to him? I think I would. And then he takes his stick and he puts it back in the river and goes back to water again. He raises his stick and frogs come down. He raises his stick and flies come down. Locusts come down. Fiery hail comes down. He raises his stick again and it gets dark for 3 days. So dark you can feel it. So dark you can't even approach your neighbor. I mean, if any of you have ever been down in a cavern, a big hole in the ground like Carlsbad Caverns, and just sort of pick all of you back up, I took my children to Carlsbad Caverns about 2 summers ago. It wasn't the greatest of experiences. We thought we were going to show them something they'd really find neat. You know what their main takeaway was? Every time we round a corner, oh, look, more rocks. That was their takeaway. But you know, when you go down 750 feet into the ground, if you don't have light provided, there's no light there. And if you've ever been down in a big hole in the ground and they turn the lights out, it's an eerie feeling. They used to do it at Carlsbad Caverns, but they finally had to quit because one man had a heart attack when they didn't. They just quit doing all that. But I've been there years ago when they did that. You could put your hand right here and you couldn't see it. You could do like this and not even know anybody was around you. Well, friends, for 3 days that's the way it was in Egypt. And you would think after all of these signs and all these wonders that surely Pharaoh would say, okay, I don't want to let you go, but there's something to you, hairy man. There's something to you, wild person. I mean, I'm going to do what you asked me to do. No, he doesn't do all that. Instead, in all of that, his heart got harder and harder and harder. You know why? Because he wasn't a child of God. You know, a child of God can see 3 dozen miracles and it won't affect him in the slightest little bit. He'll look for every explanation he can come up with. It can't be of God. It's got to be of something else. That's what natural man does. I mean, y'all are probably tired of hearing this, but I'm just going to say it again. It blows my mind that someone can look at this universe that we live in and say, well, that just happened. Friends, and they call us dumb for believing in creation. Friends, it takes a whole lot more of a leap of faith to believe in evolution than it does in creation. It takes a whole lot more suspended disbelief to believe that all this just came to be. I mean, I can hold this little book up and you understand that it's got some construction to it. It's got some design. There was some printing that went in on the pages. There was some stitching that went into the binding. This didn't just fall together. It didn't just happen. Well, friends, that's one little book. This is a complex universe, a complex design, and things rotate in their courses. They're set in their path. I mean, they measure time by how stars travel across the sky. There's no way that could have just happened just like that. There's no way that these bodies, as complex as they are, and as many functions as they have, with self-healing and other things, could just come into being. Friends, that takes a leap of faith that I don't have. But that's how natural man is by nature. That's the conclusion that he comes to. The psalmist says in Psalm 10 and verse 4, the wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. That's what man comes up with. And here, Pharaoh has seen all these plagues. He's seen all these signs and wonders. And his heart's still hard. Even his counselors come to him and says, don't you know that this is the very finger of God? Don't you know that this is the wrath of somebody higher than you are? Can't you tell, King, that you don't have the sovereignty that this one does? And his heart gets harder still. It gets so hard, he tells Moses, he says, you get out of here. He said, I don't want to see your face anymore. If you see my face, or if I see your face again, you're going to die. And Moses says, thou hast well said, you won't see my face anymore. And when Moses leaves, you know what happens? That night becomes the night of the first Passover. And it coincides with the last of the 10 plagues in Egypt, where the firstborn throughout the land, from the king on down, all died who wasn't covered by the blood of the Passover lamb. All of that was done to show God's power in who? In Pharaoh. What is Paul directing us to do? He's directing us to not look at who's in office or who's in authority to find out if things are well or not. I tell you, friends, God can bless us if there's a bad ruler on the throne. God can bless us if there's a wicked person ruling in this land, because sometimes God shows His power in the people that rule. Now, this wasn't done in conjunction with Pharaoh's will. It was done in spite of Pharaoh's will. But God showed forth His power. He showed forth His glory. And you would think, would you not, that after all these 10 plagues, and even the king himself lost his son, that all these things had happened, and they finally, the children of Israel leave, you would think that after all this, Pharaoh would say, surely there's a God. No, he comes back to his natural senses again, hardens his heart once more, and says, I can't believe I let him go. Chases him out into the wilderness and thinks, yep, I've got him pinned up against the Red Sea. Now you think about this. And then all of a sudden, that night, the pillar of fire goes and it stands between the children of Israel and the host of Egypt. And so they can't come at one another. Pharaoh and his host can't see him. And then as soon as the pillar of fire moves away, as morning is breaking, because the east wind has blown all night, there's water stood up like heaps on both sides. The children of Israel have gone through dry shot. And Pharaoh says, I'll chase them. If you weren't somebody who believed in God and you saw water standing up like jello on both sides, would you say, yeah, I'll go down in there? I remember the first time that I went down into a big canyon when I was doing some rock climbing. My cousins, who were explorers, spelunkers, and rock climbers, they said, we're going to go down in here. And I went, uh-uh. And they said, what's the problem? I said, I can't see the bottom. And they said, it's all right. I said, says you. I said, I'll tell you what, you go down and you holler and then I'll follow you. Friends, and that was me just saying, I just can't see the bottom of that. I guarantee you, a natural man of his own wit, free will and accord would look up at those heaps of water and go, wonder if this is a good idea or not. But what does Pharaoh do? He barrels right in there after him. You know why? Because natural man can get just that mad, irrational, and emotional about things. And what does this do? It shows God's power. Because He took the highest king, the highest authority in all the world at that time, and laid him low and ended up burying him in the Red Sea. You know what the Lord can do today? He can take the highest king, the highest authority, the highest ruler in all this world, and lay him low and bury him just like that, if He chooses to. And what does that do? It shows God's power in this world. Now, you and I sometimes are victims of circumstance. Sometimes we look at circumstances and allow them to control our way of thinking. Friends, the circumstance does not dictate who's in control. God's in control. The rulers of this world do not dictate what's in control. God is still in control. And it's our best interest to seek His face and to seek His guidance in all things. And notice what Paul says after this. After he says this about Pharaoh, he says in verse 18, he says, therefore hath He mercy on whom He will have mercy, and whom He will, He hardeneth. Do you realize that whenever you see something like a Pharaoh happen, or you see something like another judgment happen, it should cause us to be even more thankful that He's had mercy on us, that we are not like that. We're not in that circumstance. We're not in that position. Because, friends, what's the difference between us and a man like Pharaoh? By nature, it's the grace of God and that alone that makes the difference between us. Without Him and without His grace, I would be like that. Without Him and His power, I would be like that, and so would you. We need to realize when we see these things in this world, thank God that He's had mercy on us. You know, I think about this world in which we live, and you think about this country is, you know, what, 240 years old now, give or take. This country is one in which y'all forgive me, I don't really think this country has been a God-fearing nation in a long time. How about you? Well, how long does somebody have to go against your will and go against what you think before you say, yeah, I'm not having anything to do with that person anymore? How many times has somebody hurt your feelings before you say, yeah, I'm done with you? Do you think God would have been just to cut us off as a nation 50 years ago? 60 years ago? 70 years ago? Do you think He's still with this nation? Today He is. And thank God He is.
How faithful.
Do you think the church has been in the last 50 years?
You study it. In the last 50 years, attendance has gone down. Knowledge of the Bible has gone down. People aren't as devoted as they used to be. Would God not be just to say, I'm not coming to visit with you anymore? How have you lived this week? Would God be just to say, I'm not going to be with you on Sunday. You didn't think about me this week. Sure He would. And He still comes down to meet with us. You know what that is? Mercy. And thank God He has mercy upon us. Do we deserve it? No. It's not of him that willeth or of him that runneth. It's of God that showeth mercy. And thank God that He has it. And then Paul says, thou wilt then say unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Here's the natural course of thought that man would take from this. Well, if what you're saying is true, if God has this kind of control, if God has this kind of authority, then how can he be mad at anybody? We're all just doing what he's in control. He's just doing what we're made to do, right? I mean, we're just being like he made us. Let me just go ahead and say this. Friends, a lot about us is not as he made us. A lot as we are today is not how he made us. Because when God made us in the very beginning, he made us good and very good. We hadn't been good and very good in a natural sense ever since. After the fall, we hadn't been that way since. You and I live in a world, people say, well, this is just who I am. This is just how I was born. This is just how I'm supposed to be. I'm going to tell you, friends, no matter what we are in this world, it should be our course and it should be our best effort to be better than we used to be. To be more like Him than we ever have been before. You know, Paul says, thou wilt say then, who hath resisted his will? And what does Paul say? He says, nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? You and I don't have the authority and the power to look at him and say, why have you made me this way? Because in a lot of cases, it's not the way we were made. We made ourselves this way. We of our own volition fell from God's goodness. And Paul goes on to explain this. He says this in verse 21. He says, hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath, and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, that he might make known the riches of his grace on the vessels of mercy, which he hath afore prepared unto glory. Here Paul says there is a sense in which God endures things today. The next time somebody looks at you and says, well, if God was real, if God was really all-knowing, all-loving, all-powerful, all-benevolent, if he was really that way, these bad things wouldn't happen. Remember this scripture. What if God, willing to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? Do you realize that God, though he may endure things that happen in this world today, he does not overlook the things that happen today? He does not simply say, well, I'll just let that pass. God is noting and understands everything that happens today, and when he endures things today, he's enduring something that is going to eventually be made known when his wrath and his power is poured out upon the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction. And notice how it says this. It doesn't say God fit them to destruction. They were fitted to destruction. How were they fitted to destruction? They fitted themselves to destruction. There is a sense in which some people say, well, if you believe that God elected and predestinated some people to heaven, you must also believe that God elected and predestined some people to hell. That is not true, and it's not biblical. Here's what's biblical. God chose His people and predestinated His people out of the race of Adam, and He left the rest in the state they were already in. That's what God did. They are not going to hell because God chose them to go to hell. They're not going to hell because God predestinated them to go to hell. They're going to hell by their own works and by their own actions. They were fitted to destruction by their own works. Now that being said, God still today endures with much long suffering the vessels of wrath.
I mean, you've heard me say this, that if I was Jesus walking the earth 2,000 years ago, there were several moments when I'd have been calling down lightning bolts to zap people out of heaven. You know, you can't talk to me that way. Bang! Oh, no, you want to see who I am? Bang! I mean, I'd have done it. But thank God I'm not him. He endured with much long suffering while he was on this earth. Think about what wicked, sinful men hurled at him. Think about what the devil hurled at him. Think about all the things that he endured and all the things that he went through. And he endured it with much long suffering. Why? Because it was the right thing to do, and he is sovereign to do as he is pleased to do. Now, that being said, notice the reverse of this. The reverse of this is not exactly the same. The reverse of this is how he deals with us. He says in verse 22, he says, verse 23, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he hath afore prepared unto glory. You and I are not going to glory because we fitted ourselves to glory. The vessels of wrath go to hell because they fitted themselves to wrath. But friends, you and I are vessels of mercy. And the only reason we're vessels of mercy is because he hath afore prepared us unto glory. Every single child of God that will be in heaven will sing the same song. And that song is worthy, is the Lamb that was slain and has redeemed us unto God by His blood out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. You and I will be singing that song. But notice what Paul says here. This isn't just about going to heaven. He says, and what if God to show unto the vessels of mercy? God is showing us things today. God is showing us today that He's in charge. God is showing us today that He has power and authority. God is showing us today that He loves us. God is showing us today that He cares for us. He's showing us today that we're vessels of mercy. You know what the problem is? Sometimes we ain't listening like we should. Sometimes we're not looking like we should. Sometimes we don't perceive things as we should. Notice the very next verse. Verse 24, he says, even us, which he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. Paul says, God has called us to be vessels of mercy. Not invited us, he has called us to be vessels of mercy. And friends, when the Lord calls, when he speaks, it's done. When the Lord commands, it stands fast. And he is in the heavens right now doing whatsoever he is pleased to do. So what should you and I be doing? Should we go around today looking at the circumstances of life and just getting down about it? Or should we go around today looking for the miracles and the wonders and the signs and the glory that He's still placing every day to remind us that we belong to Him? When you think about what you and I have, what was one of the very first things Brother Ronnie said in his prayer? The very first thing he said in his prayer is, we thank you for the avenue of prayer. Think about that. We thank you for the avenue of prayer. Could any of you walk out of the building right now, pick up the phone, and get the president just like that? Probably not. But any time of day or night, you and I can have the ear of the Lord of heaven and earth. Why? Because in His own goodness, sovereignty, and power, He has said, I'm always there. I'm always listening. I'm always attentive. You know what that is? That's making known unto us His power as vessels of mercy. You and I have come here today to glorify Him and to praise Him in His courts, but expecting to meet with Him. Later in Brother Ronnie's prayer, he said, the thing we desire foremost of Thee is for Thy Spirit to come down and dwell with us. You realize that when the Spirit comes down and dwells with us, it's to prove unto us and to teach us again that we're vessels of mercy. You realize that every day when you wake up and you see the sun come up in the eastern sky, there's a sign to you that God is on His throne and that we're His vessels of mercy to be able to see it and recognize it for what it is. Every time the moon comes up at night, you and I can look at it and see and understand that His promise stands sure, and as vessels of mercy, God has made this known unto us. And when we go through His Word time and time and time again and see over and over and over that God is real, that God cares for us, that God loves us. Why? Because it was His good pleasure to do so. And I tell you, the one that I have not nearly thanked Him enough for is that I wake up every morning. And every morning that I wake up, I have a good environment and surroundings. You know, if all God gave me was necessary food, necessary raiment, necessary shelter, and even just a peace
of knowing that I belong to Him. Friends, that's mercy beyond compare. But I wake up in a nice bed. I have a wonderful family. I live in a great nation. I don't have war in my backyard. Sometimes I have war in my living room, but it's of a different kind. But friends, what did I do to deserve that? Was it because I willed it so? Was it because I ran hard enough in my race and worked hard enough in my life that I made it happen? No, friends, if I ever have these things, it's because of His mercy and grace to give them to me. And if I have those things, I need to honor Him for the kind of power and authority He has to bless me to have them and show me once again that I'm a vessel of mercy, a fore prepared unto His glory. I mentioned something else you said in your prayer. He said, Lord, help us to teach the young to understand death. Friends, our young need to understand what death is about. They didn't understand the reality of it. But I want to tie into something he said. We also need to teach our young what life is all about. Life is not all about making all you can and canning all you make and sitting on the can so that none will escape. That'll come to some of you later. It's not about having the most power and authority in this world. It's not having the greatest number of friends. It's not making sure that people like you. The greatest thing that we can do in life is to be a friend and walk with God and honor Him for who He is. Not to say, Lord, why would this be? Or, Lord, why would that be? But to say, thank You, Lord, that You had mercy and things were as well with us as they are. Thank You, Lord, for having pity on poor, undeserving sinners such as I am, and help me to live more honorably in the future than I have in the past. Friends, none of this is going to change who He is and has power and His authority. But I tell you, by trying to live and understand these things a little better, it will help us walk closer with Him and feel His presence on a regular daily basis. That's what I desire all the days of my life. That's what I desire as I approach my own death. That's what I desire as I draw my last breath. To say, thank You, Lord, that as You've been with me in life, I can look forward to You being with me now in death. And praise be unto Him that moment after death when I awake into that place that He has afore prepared for me, the glory that reigns with Him on high. I thank Him that He's such a great God. I hope you thank Him that He's such a great God. As we go forward in life, may we thank Him more for His grace and His mercy unto us. If these things have been a blessing unto you, you give Him all the praise, honor, and glory. And if I said anything that was offensive or confusing, you lay that to my charge. May the Lord bless you, is my prayer.